Look in Acts 17 and verse 11. Some of y'all probably know this by heart, but it's so true. Acts 17 and verse 11. And this is talking about Paul and Silas when they were speaking to the Bereans. It says, "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." You know, it's awesome that you can go to non-Christians and they can receive the word with readiness of mind. It's the Christians that have a hard time receiving the word of God. In many cases, it's because of the traditions that have been given to them that they can't receive what you have to say. The thing that made them more noble was two things. One, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Can you read the word and accept everything it says? Think about it. Do you have problems accepting some things? Do you have problems saying some things? Can you say anything the Bible says? The Lord showed me this one time. If you feel nervous saying or repeating what the Bible says, then it's probably because some tradition in you is making war against the Word. So he says they're noble because they receive the Word with readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Examining the Scriptures daily. That's part two there, to a noble Christian. Examining the Scriptures daily. You know, I would say the overwhelming majority of Christianity wouldn't think about doing that. And the reason they wouldn't think about doing that is because they respect men. They respect their leadership. They have high regard for men. That's a dangerous thing, you know. I mean, every religious group believes it's right. And if they were all right, think about it. It's not possible that they're all right. So there's a lot of error out there. And yet, notice that all those religious groups, the people that are in them, believe that they are right. Have you ever believed that you were totally right and been totally wrong? I have. I was raised in Catholicism. I thought I was right. Then I went on to the next religion, and I thought I was right. And then somewhere down the road, the Lord opened my eyes, and I began to see, you really can think you're totally right and be totally wrong. One of the problems is, I believe, is a respect for man. These were more noble than the Thessalonians because they examined the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. You know, we need to be spending more time in the Scriptures than going to church or listening to men. You know, people stay in bondage to false religious theology all their life because they don't examine the Scriptures to see if these things are so. You know, we call this, I felt the Lord tell me to call this Bible study the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And the reason is, let me turn to Exodus chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read this verse to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, you can't keep the feast of the unleavened bread with Christ unless it's sincerity and truth. Truth is the only thing that is unleavened bread. The Bible says the things that happened unto them, speaking about the Jews, was for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And they were for types. Okay? Look in the Exodus chapter 12, and here's the story of the Passover. Now, as soon as you read it, you begin to recognize who the Passover lamb is. Everybody recognizes that as Jesus, right? Verse 5, he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old." You know why it had to be a year old? The Lord told me one time why it had to be a year old. Because a year represents death, burial, and resurrection. Think about the year. Every year, the seasons, they go through death, burial, and resurrection. And here's a lamb that had to be a year old in order to be sacrificed. And you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. And they shall take of the blood and put it upon the two side posts, and on the lintel, and upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. And that's a symbol, that's a sign that in order for the death angel to pass over, you know what the death angel represents?
Curse.
The curse. That's right. Today, the death angel represents the curse. And the curse is involved in a lot of different things. Really, the best way I ever had to explain it was that the curse is all things detrimental to man because he has disobeyed God's word. And Deuteronomy 28 is a list of the curse. And then God put a little stipulation in there. He said, and if it's not written here, God will put that on you too. So, I mean, he is literally covering everything with the curse. And this death angel represents the curse. The curse of sin and of death, you see? The curse of death. The blood had to be upon the lintels and upon the doorposts because for a Christian to be walking out from under the curse, he has to be walking in and out under the blood of Jesus. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. To be walking under the blood is to be walking in the light. You say, well, sometimes I fail to walk in the light. Well, there's another stipulation about the blood in that if we repent and confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the thing is, we need to be confessed up with the Lord, and we need to walk in the knowledge of the light that we do have. The Bible says when we walk in the light, you know, the Lord only holds you accountable for the light that you do have, you know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's according to knowledge, okay? We continue to grow in our knowledge, and we become more and more responsible as we grow in our knowledge. But it's really neat that the Lord doesn't hold against us a lot of things that we don't know. This is a pretty thick book, isn't it? There's a lot of things in it that we don't know. Well, God says, in the absence of law, there's no transgression. Meaning, if he hadn't told you that it's wrong, and your conscience doesn't tell you that it's wrong, then you don't have to worry about it. A lot of people are condemned and they feel like they're condemned because they're just not good enough. Well, that's not good enough. If you're missing God, you already know where you're missing God because your conscience is condemning you, or the Lord has spoken to you out of his word about it. You already know that, you see. He's not going to be condemning you for something you don't know. Okay? That's what it is. That's the really good deal that we have in the new covenant, because now we can walk under the blood and we can stay there. Ignorance keeps us from obtaining all of God's benefits, but he does not impute to you sin when there's ignorance. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. So, the first thing they had to have was the... And a lot of these symbols in here are the same, actually. To walk... Remember, how is the blood applied? If we walk in the light. See, everybody says, well, I'm under the blood. Well, the blood's applied. The blood washes away your sins when? When you make a decision to walk in the light. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if all Christians understood that. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. See, some people don't get past that part, right? Because if you walk in the light, we have to have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't sound like the teaching on the blood I've heard in a lot of churches. Do you? Does it to you? No. See, Christianity, it should be discipleship, and not just accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, let me read the rest of that verse. It says, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire. Its head, with its legs, and with the inwards thereof. See? This lamb is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in the New Testament. And he tells us that we're supposed to eat this lamb, all of this lamb. We're supposed to eat its head, the legs, and the inwards. We're not supposed to leave any of this lamb. Any of this lamb until morning. Why? Now, you know, we're a lot of us in here are from different religious backgrounds, and we've noticed most of us here have been through at least one religion before we found out that it wasn't necessarily a religion that we were supposed to be following but the Lord's, you know. And we noticed that our religion accepted certain parts of the Word of God, and the next religion that we went to accepted other parts of the Word of God. And I went through about three religions before I realized that the Lord wanted me free to accept all of the Word of God. Well, that's exactly what this is talking about, is to eat all of the lamb. You know, religion seems to, not only is it sectarian in nature in dividing the body of Christ, they seem to think they have more wisdom than the Word of God because they can pick and choose what parts they like and what parts they don't like. Well, we don't have any choice if we're going to come out from under the curse. The only way to get out from under the death angel was to eat all of the lamb. The head, you know what that is? That's the mind of Christ. Mind of the Lamb, the mind of Christ. We have to, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. If you accept the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Okay. If you don't, and you walk after the flesh, you must die, the Bible says. Okay. The head with the legs. Anybody got a good idea what the legs might symbolize?
The walk.
Yes, the walk. Amen. Well, you know, the Bible says, anybody that says he abides in Christ, let him walk as he walked. This is how we can prove that we abide in Christ, is to walk as he walked. Well, what do you think that means? And I've got the idea that Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Do you suppose that walk could be to go to our cross? I mean, that would be part of it, right? And then pass the cross to resurrection life, see, because the Bible does teach us to go on. We're entering into his resurrection life, you know, his overcoming resurrection life. Do you suppose that's what he's talking about by the walk? Not just holiness, but we're going to our cross. He said we couldn't be his disciple unless we would take up our cross and follow him. And that's, of course, we were talking about this the other day. Sue and I were talking about this the other day. The cross is not what a lot of religious groups say the cross is. The cross is to die to self. It's not to live under the curse. You see, some people think, my cross is I'm living under this curse, and that's my cross. No, if that was so, then Jesus came in the form of Antichrist because he was delivering everybody from their cross. I mean, he delivered everybody from the curse. Was he anti-God? Was he against God in doing that? No. The same people he was delivering from the curse, he was telling that they needed to take up their cross and follow him. So obviously it wasn't meaning to go back under the curse. The cross is to put to death the old man, the old self, the fleshly man, you see. Some people have made their cross sickness. That doesn't please God, because then Jesus died for nothing, you see, for them. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. The Father sent Jesus not only to take upon himself our sins, but to take the punishment on his body that we would take had he not done that. However, if we self-righteously say, I'm going to endure this punishment on my body, then in our case, Jesus took those stripes for nothing. That doesn't make sense. What do you think the Father feels like when he sent his Son to suffer the penalty of our sins, and we consider that we're going to keep on suffering the penalty of our sins, and we're going to ignore that sacrifice? I wouldn't imagine that the Father would appreciate that. I wouldn't appreciate it if I sent my Son to do that. And he doesn't either, because Jesus came to show us the will of the Father. Remember, they said, show us the Father. Have you been with me so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, you saw how Jesus was. You saw his heart towards God's people. His heart towards God's people was a heart of deliverance, a heart of preservation, a heart to meet their needs, heart to heal their body,
you know,
all those things. That was the heart of God. That was the heart of the Father that was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So that, I believe, is the next part here, and the inwards thereof. Mine says the inwards. I don't know what yours said. But that's the head, the legs, the inwards of the lamb. They had to eat the whole lamb. Verse 10. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. In other words, if you miss your chance to eat the lamb before morning, you're never going to have another chance. And it's interesting in Exodus chapter 16, the same, almost a quote of that, Moses said about the manna. Exodus 16 and 19. And Moses said unto them, let no man leave of it until the morning. He was talking about the manna that they had gathered, you see. Yeah. Don't leave it until morning. You know what? Daily, those Bereans searched the Scriptures, and they were more noble than the Thessalonians. Daily they searched the Scriptures. And you know what? God is saying, what we leave undone today, we'll never get it again. See, tomorrow's God has its own manna. If you don't get the manna that God's got for you today, you're never going to see it again. You know, when they tried to save it up for the next day, what happened to it? It bred worms. Bred worms. Meaning, hey, if you don't get what you're supposed to get today, you're just not going to get it. Right? That's the same with the lamb. You know, in Exodus 16 and verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. A day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, the most important thing for us is not going to church. The most important thing for us is to gather the manna every day, eat our manna every day. And let me show you a little key. Chapter 16 and verse 31. Every once in a while, God puts a little key in there so you can understand things. He tells you who the manna is here. It says, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. But you probably have a footnote that says Hebrew, man. Anybody got that footnote? Man. You know, Jesus said he was the man. He was the man. And he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's not eating everything else. That's not eating what all the religions have to feed, you know. All the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand stuff that they pass on to you, that's all traditions, you know. We need to go back to the Word. It's the only thing that has the power to really feed us and give us life. He said, except you eat my body. And he was the Word made flesh. If you don't eat my body, you have no life in you. He was the Word made flesh. So his body was the Word of God. There's a parable there. See, his body is the Word of God. So God wants to try us to see if we're going to walk in his law or not. Are we going to get our manna every day? Are we going to eat all of the lamb? Are we going to go just as far as our religion will permit us to go? Oh, we don't believe that. We don't accept that. We don't want to believe that. That's those Pentecostal people, and that's those Baptists, and that's those, you know, who cares? Yeah. See, Babylon has been divided up over the tongue, just like it was back at Babel, you know. This group over here eats this part, and this group over here eats this part, and this group over here eats this part. All pieces of the lamb. But the only way you're going to get all the lamb is to stop being sectarian and stop being guided by these really idolatrous religious organizations, and begin to read the Word and believe what you read and accept everything, accept all of it. All of it was put there for us. To eat all the lamb is to partake and believe, just like those Bereans. They accepted the Word with all readiness of mind. They weren't hung up on all their religious traditions and all their voodoo theology, you know. Let nothing of it remain until morning. Back in Exodus chapter 12, let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Well, that sounds like they were ready to go, right? Man, they had their staff, their shoes. You know, if you're not partaking of the word with an eye to get up and leave Egypt, then you're not keeping the Passover. This was part of the Passover. When you eat the lamb, you've got to be ready to walk out of Egypt. And that's what they were. They were ready to walk out of Egypt. You know, how does that apply to our life? When you eat the lamb, you got to be ready to walk out. You can separate yourself from the world. Egypt symbolizes the world, right? We've got to be ready to separate ourselves. You know, because the more you become a hearer of the word and not a doer, the more your heart gets hardened. See, you just keep hearing it, you keep getting hardened. Pretty soon your conscience is so cold that when you read it, it does nothing for you. And you're not going to do anything with it. And you just sit there and warm a church pew or something, you know? So, we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers, you know, deluding ourselves. Let me read on down just a little bit. I'm getting to the verse that I think the Lord gave me concerning the name of our Bible study here. He says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt," verse 12, "in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgments. I am the Lord." You ever seen God execute judgments against the gods of Egypt? He's doing it, isn't he? He's doing it right now, isn't he? There's curses on all kinds of things that people love. Things that people put before God, there are curses on. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." No plague. No plague. You think they had the better covenant or we had the better covenant? The Bible says we have a better covenant based on better promises. And they were delivered of all plagues as long as they walked under the blood. Isn't that interesting? All plagues. Now, a plague means an infliction, a blow. If you'll notice, all of the plagues that were listed in the book of Exodus here, the murrain of the cattle, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the water turned into blood, and the thick darkness. That's not what we would call a plague, is it? That's what God's calling a plague. In fact, in chapter 11, in verse 1, he says, "One more plague I'm going to bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he's going to let you go." Well, that was the Passover. You wouldn't call that a plague, would you? We would call a plague a pestilence, wouldn't we? Okay. Well, he's talking about all these blows are plagues. That's what he's calling plagues. So you know when he says we're delivered of all these plagues, he's talking about all these kinds of curses, all different kinds of curses. Even the Passover was a plague to God. The murrain of the cattle, the flies and the lice and the frogs. So all these were plagues. And he said, if you walked under the blood and you ate all the lamb, that you'd be delivered of all these plagues. I've seen that. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen it. There are different groups in Christianity that believe different parts of the word. And the part they believe, they receive the benefit of. And the part they don't believe, they're not eating the lamb, and they're under the curse. And the part they don't believe, they live under that curse. A lot of different groups would benefit from other groups if they weren't so sectarian and dogmatic and respectful of man. Because if men tell them, no, we don't believe that anymore, it doesn't matter that they won't give them any verses. If men will say that and they respect the men, then they decide not to believe that anymore. That's idolatry. See? None of this has passed away. Thank God. Because people are all receiving benefits. All over the world, people are receiving benefits of eating the lamb. You know? Verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." There's a lot of reasons for this. We put away leaven out of our houses. Out of our house. What's your house? Yeah, he's talking about this house, isn't he? He's not talking about this building, right? He's talking about this house. To them, it was a building. But to us, we're walking in our house. You see, this is our house. And so he says, put away the leaven out of your houses. If you don't, between 1 and 7 days, have that leaven out of your houses, then you're going to be cut off. And the seventh day was called the rest. So we know we're supposed to eat unleavened bread until we enter into the rest. Okay? Now, to some people, that's the kingdom of God, right? Heaven. Well, that's one parable, and that's a pretty good one, I think. You know, we're supposed to eat unleavened bread until we enter the kingdom. And the seventh day was the day of rest. We're coming to the day of rest. We're coming to our day of rest. Everybody's coming to their day of rest, right? What do you think leaven could be? I've seen at least three areas where I thought that we could be leavened. Number one, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. And Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We still have that leaven today, okay? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? That was 12 baskets. Right? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? And that was 7. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now Jesus was given a teaching here about leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the law, by the way, is salvation by works. Most of Christianity believes that they can only be saved by their own works. You say, well, no, not really. Well, yeah, it is true. Because if you understand how big salvation is, salvation was for the spirit, the soul, and the body of man. That's how big salvation was. Most groups only accept that your spirit can be saved, and the rest of it, God just waits till you get to heaven to give you, right? Not true. Not true. That wasn't Jesus' method. Jesus was concerned about the whole man. He healed the whole man. He delivered the whole man. He brought salvation to the whole man. He brought salvation in circumstances, like when they were in the boat and the boat was filling with water. The disciples said, save us, Lord. Well, that's the same word, salvation, save. When they were demon-possessed, the Bible says they were, and Jesus cast the demon out, the Bible says they were made whole. That's the same word, saved, the exact same word, sozo. Of course, soul salvation, same thing. It was the same word. See, salvation in the New Testament is translated several different ways. But if you go back to the original Greek, it's used for salvation of your spirit, salvation of your soul, salvation of your body, salvation of your circumstances. It covers all of that. In other words, everything that the curse has affected, salvation covers. Some groups, their salvation is so small. But our salvation is so big, you know, it's awesome. Well, the salvation teaching of the Pharisees was it was salvation by works. God needs your help, in other words. But look at the parable. It's not even a parable. This actually happened. He said, 5 loaves and 5,000s. With 5 loaves, they fed 5,000 and took 12 baskets up. Then there were 7 loaves. It only fed 4,000, and there was only 7 baskets taken up. In other words, the more they contributed towards the work of God, the smaller the miracle, and the less left over. That's what he's teaching about the leaven of the Pharisees. The more you put in of yourself, God doesn't want your works, he wants your faith, right? He wants us to believe him. You know, what could the guys do out in the boat when the water was filling the boat? I guess they could have bailed a lot quicker, right? And they would have probably sunk anyway, right? They could have just bailed a lot faster, got more buckets, whatever, you know, whatever they were using to bail the boat out. But all they needed was Jesus. When they turned to him by faith, he said, "Peace, be still." And it was all over. He didn't want their works. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." He rebuked them for their unbelief. He didn't want their works. He wanted their faith. The teaching of the Pharisees is a salvation by works. And most of the church is the same way. It's salvation by works. But did you notice, what did Jesus ever charge anybody for his salvation? It was free. Didn't matter what form it was in, it was free. What did they need to contribute except faith to receive God's salvation through Jesus Christ? Nothing but their faith. That was it. The only condition Jesus ever put upon it was their faith. He rebuked them, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." What was the condition? Your help? No, just believing, you know. "As you have believed, so shall it be unto you." You know, most churches, the condition that they put in the place of faith is the will of God. Is it the will of God? We can't know the will of... Well, they haven't read the Bible. If they don't know the will of God, they haven't read the Bible. But because Jesus never used that as a condition. That was never a condition for anybody to partake of God's salvation. For anybody to get healed, for anybody to get delivered, for anybody to get saved, for anybody to be delivered from the storms of life, you know? It was only one condition. He mentioned it over and over and over. "Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you." So we like to put all these other conditions in there because that's leaven of the Pharisees. That's what that is. They're trying to put all these conditions, trying to give you reasons why you can't believe the Word of God and why you can't partake freely of God's salvation. Freely of God's salvation. And so, you know, it's awesome. I mean, I've been in some churches recently and showed them, listen, when did Jesus ever say to someone, "Well, it's just not the will of God"? And they can't find one verse, and yet that's their condition for not receiving from God. So, leaven can be teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul, I mean, it obviously is teaching. It's the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "Learn not to go beyond the things that are written." See, when you go beyond the things that are written, that's leaven. The unleavened bread is the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. So, the unleavened bread is only truth, you see. Sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's 6 and 7, somewhere along there. Also, look at Luke chapter 12. Here's 11 too. It's not just the teaching. It can be your attitude. All right? Here's an example. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. You know, not only do we need the truth, we need the attitude of Jesus. We need the emphasis of Jesus. Remember the other night we were talking about something that I said was really insignificant. We shouldn't argue over such a thing. Have you ever seen people argue over the oneness and the Trinity in the Bible? Nah, never saw anybody argue over such things in the Bible. Look at verse 1. "In the meantime, when the many thousands of the multitudes were gathered together, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a hypocrisy." Which is hypocrisy. So your attitude can be leaven. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, what does that remind you of? Right? What is it? It's somebody that wants to appear righteous, but they're not going to be obedient, right? They want to appear to be something that they're not. 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. It says, "Now these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you should be puffed up for the one against the other. Learn not to go beyond the things that are written." You know, think about it. Learning not to go beyond the things that are written. Have you ever studied a Sunday school manual? Where did that come from? Well, first of all, it came from the guy that wrote it, right? But where did he get it from? Somebody taught it to him, right? Usually, somebody taught it to him. And somebody taught it to him. And somebody taught it to him. It's not first-hand material. See, it's second, third, it might be 50, 60, 100. Because if it's a denomination, it could have started way back there. And you're still getting it passed on to you, you see. The thing is, what the Lord wants us to do is partake of the unleavened bread. That's to go right back to the Word. I don't think we ought to be studying anything but the Word. Why fill yourself up with a lot of things that you've got to go and find out if they're right or wrong? And then, if they are wrong, according to what you see in the Scriptures, then you have to overcome your religious pride and say, I was wrong, and you have to repent. Some people aren't willing to do that. See, it's a lot easier to go to the Bible and get the truth firsthand than it is to get it second, third, fourth, fifth, hundredth, thousandth, so on and so forth. Because, listen, there's no new lies today. I don't know if you've ever looked at that, but I've gone back and read some of the early church fathers' writings. And stuff. There's no new lies. This stuff's been going on for 2,000 years. The leaven of the Pharisees started there, and it's still going on and on and on. There's no new lies. There's no new false doctrines. You can find them back in history, all the way back. It's amazing. It's awesome, you know. So leaven can be teaching. It can be attitude. It can be actions. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember what he said? Let me read it to you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Malice and wickedness is leaven. And when we partake of the Scriptures, we partake of the teaching, we partake of the obedience as disciples to what we see there. We try to partake of the attitude that we see there. To eat all of Christ is to partake of all He is. And that's our opportunity. The Lord sent Him to be our manna from heaven. You know, Jesus said that in John chapter 6. He's our manna. He says, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He's our manna. We've got to partake of Him. You know, if somebody changes the Word of God just a little bit, and you eat that, that's what we're doing spiritually, right? We're partaking of a feast, right? The Bible calls it a feast all the way through here, you know. It talks about the feast in Jude. It talks about the feast in Corinthians. We're partaking of a feast. We're gathering together to feast on Christ. That's what we're thinking. Well, if you change Jesus just a little bit here, and then, of course, you have to change Him a little bit there because... You understand? Every time you change one thing, it's kind of like a geometric progression. You've got to change something else to cover it up, you know? So pretty soon, you've got another Jesus. Pretty easily, you've got another Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus who loves you so much that He wants you healthy. He wants you blessed. He wants you delivered from demonic oppression and possession. He wants your property blessed. He wants to provide you with the fishes and the loaves. He wants, you know, pretty soon you got another Jesus. You got a perfectly, in fact, in most cases, you got a perfectly useless Jesus. He's just a Jesus that sits up there on a cloud and waits for you to die and go to heaven so He can, you know, love you then. But our Jesus loves us now. Apostle Paul warned us about another Jesus. And it was starting in his day. Because he said he was not as the many who were corrupting the word of righteousness. In Paul's day, that was a great falling away. And guess what? All those people that fell away in his day, they sowed seed that's still manifesting fruit in our day. Our pet doctrines, our church traditions, and we add them to the word of God. Our traditions ought to be these traditions. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he was teaching us traditions. Some people say, oh, that's just traditions, you know. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, be ye imitators of me, verse 1, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things, and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them unto you. See, so the Apostle Paul gave us traditions that we have to keep. But there's no church traditions you have to keep. There's no religious traditions you have to keep. See, the Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Falling away is our word for apostasy. It's easy to see a falling away if you consider the fact that when God made a covenant, in Hebrews 13, he called it an eternal covenant. That means you can't change this covenant. You can't change anything about it. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. He called it an eternal covenant. So, when Jesus made disciples, and he told those disciples to go out and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that he commanded the first disciples, Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20, okay? Then we're supposed to teach everything that Jesus taught the early disciples and everything that they taught, and we have no right to add to it or take away from it. If they taught deliverance for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body, then we have to do it. And we can't detract from it, and we can't add to it. In fact, let me say, I don't believe that any religious denomination has a right to exist. Do you understand why? Because the Bible calls, in Galatians chapter 4, let me show you this. And I'm going to tell you, I say this because of the nature of religious cliques. First of all, Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Jesus' last prayer was that the church would be one. And what did he say happened? What did Paul say? Wolves came in to divide the flock. Okay? Now that's what we call sectarianism. Okay? We cannot teach sectarianism. We cannot divide the flock with our doctrine. We cannot use doctrine in order to divide the flock. Doctrine can cause a person to be in the flock or out of the flock, but you can't divide the flock over doctrine. Romans chapter 15 tells us, I'm going to read this here first. Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions. Listen, we're talking religious groups here. And he says this is the work of the flesh. See? Denominations exist, and non-denominational denominations in most cases, exist in order to give you their view of the Word of God. Can you trust them? I could never trust any of them that I've ever been in, because I was so diligent in reading the Word of God. By the grace of God, I was so diligent in reading the Word of God that I quickly found out these people don't love truth. They've got their own little axe to grind, and they don't want you to add to it or take away from it, or they're going to separate from you. I was quickly separated from a religious group I was in, and what happened to me is I got a revelation from God. He gave me a word of knowledge. And when I gave it to them, they became sectarian in their heart towards me. And I got the revelation from God, and I could prove it all through the Bible. Isn't that the way of denominationalism? But you know what the Lord wants us to do? Look in Romans chapter 15, I think it is. Let me see. I'm trying to answer that question in a roundabout way. Romans 14, okay? He says, but him that is weak in faith, receive ye. Not for decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations, King James said. One man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. So we're talking about people here who ate meats or didn't eat meats, kept Sabbath days, or believe that we live in the Sabbath. Every day was alike to them. And you know what he said? He said, receive these people. Don't receive them to argue with them, doubtful disputations. Receive them. Okay? Now, you know what? We got all different people here. We got people from all different kind of backgrounds here. And yet we learned that we shouldn't add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, so we've got a respect for the Word. So when we read it, guess what? We've got peace. But you know, that's not normal with most sectarian groups. When they get together, they still stay divided because of their doctrine. Until you learn that this is an eternal covenant that we can't add to and can't take away from, we need to go back and accept Christianity as it was in the days of the apostles and pass it on as they passed it on. Receive what they received and give what they gave. Until we understand that, we can't have peace with one another, you see. Now, we're learning to have peace here, you know. We rarely ever have a disagreement because we've decided that we want to believe all the Word of God. What the apostles passed on to me, I'm supposed to be passing on. You know, if I don't have power like they had power, then I'm part of that church that the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. He said, from such turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you belong to a church that doesn't believe in the power of God, that their elders are not elders who can pray the prayer of faith over the sick and see them healed, guess what? You're in one of those churches that the Apostle Paul said, get out of. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, in fact, he said, the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 3, 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 5. Listen, we're in a great falling away. We cannot judge. Yes, Justin?
Someone's asking, can I associate with people that add or take away from God's Word?
The question is, can I associate with people who add to or take away from God's Word? Good question. In Romans chapter 15, because of ignorance and because of a lack of growth in the Lord, he said these people were fallen in their faith. He said, accept them. He didn't say accept their doctrine. But how can a young one grow up unless they get around the older ones who have more knowledge and more understanding, more word in their computer banks to share, you know? How can the younger ones grow up if all the younger ones gather together in one group and all the older ones gather together in another group? See, the Lord knew that. Now, we're not talking about heresy here. We're just talking about ignorance. You know, some people think Saturday is the Sabbath. Some people think Sunday is the Sabbath. As far as I'm concerned, they're both wrong because neither one of those is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to cease from your works and enter into His rest. That's what the New Testament says. I'm not adding to it or taking away from it because the New Testament don't tell us it's a day. And another instance, one will eat meat, the other won't eat meat. They're abstained from meats. Okay? I'm supposed to accept both of those people and share and study the Word with them until everybody grows up in the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians that we should stay in the unity of the Spirit. And then 10 verses later, he says, until we come to the unity of the faith. You know, sometimes it takes a while for us to come to the unity of the faith. But we need to study together. The old and the young alike need to study together until we come to the unity of the faith. Yes?
What are your thoughts on 2 John 1:10, then, if I may ask?
2 John 1:10. Let's look at that. 2 John 1:10. If anyone cometh unto you and receiveth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. Good question. Let's go back just a little bit. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same as both the Father and the Son. You know what? I'm still looking for the teaching of God. Some people say they got the full gospel. Well, I'm still looking for the full gospel because I don't know it all. But I know that I want to believe everything in this book. Okay? And I want to walk in everything in this book. He said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching. How does the teaching come? It comes line up on line, here a little and there a little, doesn't it? Okay? Are you walking in what you know? You see, if you get around people who are not walking in what they know, they have no interest in obedience or discipleship, then you're probably in the wrong place, you know. Another thing, if you go back to verse 7, it says, for many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ, literally it says, is coming in flesh. Literally. There's a numeric pattern in his coming in flesh. Do you know something? This was written a long time after Jesus came in flesh and left. Is Jesus Christ coming in flesh when he comes in the clouds? No. Where is he coming in flesh?
In this temple.
In this temple. In the people of God. He is coming in flesh. In fact, everybody whose spirit does not confess to you that Jesus has come in that flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. So he's at least talking about this in his teaching too. Listen, you know, there are people that say you're always going to be in bondage to sin. You're always going to be in, you know, these people haven't read the gospel. They don't believe the gospel. These people are just exactly like these deceivers here. If they don't confess that Jesus Christ is coming in flesh. You know what? When we come to Jesus, what do we profess when we get baptized? We profess that now I'm united with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I profess that Dave died in those waters of baptism. He's buried, and now Jesus lives in me. We confess with the Apostle Paul, it's no more I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we are confessing that Jesus lives in us. You know what? As long as we do that, the Spirit of God will empower us to bring it to pass. Because Jesus said, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Okay? That's the teaching I see here. Because there are a lot of teachers out there, they're deceivers. They don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the fact that Jesus took away your sins. He took away your sins. You know, people are wondering how to get delivered from their sins. But yet they don't believe that Jesus took that sin away. See, that's how faith works. Faith calls things that be not as though they were. We're professing that Jesus took away our sins. This is the good confession that the Bible talks about. Jesus took away our sins. You don't have to be anxious or troubled or in bondage to sin any longer, because he that died unto sin, how shall they live any longer therein, the Bible says. But as long as they're preaching to you that you're just human, you're going to live under sin the rest of your life, just be content to be forgiven and then go to heaven, that's a deceiver and that's an antichrist. You see? And those people, he says, those people, he says, don't accept this teaching, don't receive them into your house, and give them no greeting. You think he's talking about, you know what? I don't think he's talking about the lost people that come to your door like the Jehovah Witnesses, because they don't know God. This is somebody who professes to know God, and yet they're teaching a lie to God's people. See, these people that come to your door, they need to know about Jesus. You can tell them about Jesus, you know. He's not talking about them. Antichrist is everyone whose spirit doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has entered that body and is living in that person. And so Antichrist is really a very big corporate body. The body of Antichrist is a very big corporate body. In fact, it's everybody whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we leave this life and go to be with the Lord in the kingdom, the Bible only teaches that God wants to change our body. A lot of religions teach that at that time God changes our soul. But we don't see that from the Scriptures. We see that we're put on this earth in order to become overcomers so that we will be prepared for the kingdom of heaven. This is our wilderness to prepare us for the promised land. Our soul has to take on the likeness of Christ's soul. That's what it is to partake of unleavened bread. That's what it is to eat his body and have his life, is for us to take on his nature and his life. And we do that by being that good ground that Jesus sowed the seed in. You know, he sowed the seed in four different kinds of ground there, four different kinds of people, and one of them brought forth fruit of 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we're that good ground if we humble ourselves to the Word of God and give it a good home in our life. And also that fruit is Jesus Christ, because the word for seed there in that parable is the word sperma. That sperma is to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in us as his body. A lot of people teach, of course, that fruit is bringing other souls to Christ. But that's a lie, because if it's the sperma, then we're talking about the very nature of Christ being the fruit that's born in our lives. And Jesus also taught, by the way, that that in a little while we'll behold him not, and then again in a little while we'll see him again. And he explained it as a woman who was in travail with a child. And he said, when the child is born, we're going to see him again. Meaning what? Meaning when the Word of God is in our heart, it is in order to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. He said we would see him like a little child born to a woman in travail. In other words, every one of us who has received the seed or the sperma of Jesus Christ are pregnant with Jesus Christ. We're all pregnant of Jesus Christ. He told his disciples they were like a woman in travail awaiting the delivery of this child. And what is it when the child is born? That's when the fruit has been manifested to the world. See, as long as the fruit's on the inside, people don't see it, you know. But when the baby is born, the world sees the fruit being born. And that's it. We receive this word in our hearts. And it's like, we're like Mary. You know, Mary, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1. Turn there, Luke chapter 1. We're just like Mary. Isn't it interesting in Revelation chapter 12 that there's a woman bringing forth a man-child? And some people say that woman is Mary. Well, it can't be Mary, folks, because the Apostle John was told, come up hither and I'll show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. So it can't be Mary, because it was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a woman who is a group of people who is going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, and that's that man-child. Okay? Well, let me point you to Mary. We're just like Mary in that we are pregnant with the only begotten Son of God. Okay? And what was told to Mary? The angel came to Mary and he said, I'd like to read you verse 37. The King James here says, somebody read the King James, please. Who's got it?
For with God nothing shall be impossible.
Okay, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But actually, the word there is no rhema. So that makes it word. It translated everywhere else in the Bible for word. No word from God shall be void of power. See, the Word of God has the power to bring forth the life of Jesus Christ in us. Nothing else has that power. The seed that Jesus sowed as the sower brought forth the fruit of the Son of God, because it was his sperma. Spiritually speaking, it was his sperma. Okay? Nothing else has that power. No word from God is void of power. Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. That's what we got to say. Yes, Lord, your word is truth. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. That's faith. That's saying, yes, God, it's no more I that live, Jesus lives in me. When I was baptized, I died. You know what the angel said to her? It says, verse 45, it was Elizabeth said this to her. He said, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken to her from the Lord. Isn't that neat? You know what? We're just like Mary. If you don't believe what the Lord tells you, it won't come to pass. Blessed is he that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her. What did the Lord tell us? For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we be manifested with Him in glory. That's what the Lord told us. There's a lot of promises the Lord gave us. But if we believe them, they'll be manifested. If we don't believe them, they won't be manifested. You know, the Jews, the Bible says, the word of hearing did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. The word did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. In other words, all the promises in this book are totally useless until you exercise faith in them. Then they have the power to bring forth Jesus. Let me show you another verse. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Excuse me, I'm going to go back a little bit. 14. Luke 8, 14. This is one of the parables of the sower here. Alright? Luke 8 and 14 says, "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Bring no fruit to perfection. You know, this word perfection is a really odd word because it's not like the other words. This is the word telesphoreo, and it means to bring to completion or end in view. To bring to completion or end in view. In other words, you're seeing the end before you get there. Now, he's calling this perfection. You know what? If we don't see the end, we won't get there. That's why the Bible says, "We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. At the beginning of our Christian walk, we are to accept all of God's salvation, spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. We are to accept the fact that we don't live anymore, but Christ lives in us. Okay? That's how it works. We've got to come to this place because we have the end in view. The next verse, verse 15. "And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast," so you've got to hold it fast, "and bring forth fruit with patience." They hold it fast. They don't give up the word. You know what? When you get the word, you're tried. And then in that trial, you either hold fast to the word or you give up the word and you go back to your old ways. See? You can't bear fruit except in the midst of the trial, in the decision, you hold fast to the word. You're not giving up the seed. What happens to a woman when she gives up the seed? No fruit. No fruit. It's aborted. Right? Well, it happens to us. If we when the seed is in our heart, if we hold it fast in the midst of the trial and we live by it, then it's going to be eternal. See, but if we give it up, there's no fruit. Verse 21. Look at Luke 8, 21. "But he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." Now I know that Jesus, people say, well, Jesus was just talking, you know, symbolically there. Well, think about it. If we're going to be the mother of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says very plainly that He's sown His seed in our heart, and our heart is the womb in the parable of the sower, okay? If we're going to be the mother of Jesus Christ, then when the seed is sown, we have to hold fast to the word. We've got to be a hearer and a doer of the word in order for it to bear fruit. And we are both the mother and the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His mother and we are His brother. You know what? Jesus said He was going to see us again. Everybody wants to see Jesus coming in the clouds. I do too. I want to see that. But you know what? That's not the next way He said He was going to come. He said very plainly, I'm going to show you the verse so that you can go back and study it, okay? In John chapter 16 and verse 21. 20 and 21. He said, "A little while you're going to see me, and then another little while you're not going to see me." He said, "I'm coming like a little baby born to a woman, and you're the woman." That's what He told the disciples there. Read it. You're that woman. You're in travail until Christ is formed in you, the Bible says, you see. We're in travail until Christ is formed in us, you see. 16, John 16, 20 and 21. So it says here that Jesus is going to be, we're going to see him again when this child is born. You see, how is Jesus coming before he comes in the cloud? He's coming in his people. He's coming in his people. Doesn't the Bible say that? Let me show you. Let me show you this. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, 2, and 3. And then we have a really deep question about the reconciliation of all. Okay? Something I haven't looked at in a long time, but we can look at it. It says, come and let us return. Do you know where Hosea is? Right after Daniel. Okay? Hosea chapter 6. Somebody asked, is there a crowd of people? Yes, there's a crowd of people here. We are studying the Bible. And when they speak, we have a conference mic here, and when they speak, the mic's there too. All we have to do is get the guy at the computer to key it.
How many?
Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. About 15, but it varies a lot. Okay. Jesus is coming. He's coming in his body. Then he's coming in the clouds. You can't imagine him coming in the clouds before he's coming in his body. You know, there's no one ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, the Bible says. Meaning what? Meaning nobody that's going back to heaven but the one who came out of heaven. That's Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming for the seed that he's sown, and that seed is Jesus Christ. He's not coming for your flesh, because that's got to die. He said you have to take up your cross, right? Your old man has to die, okay? Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he is coming for that seed that he's sown. He's coming for the fruit. He's going to pick the fruit. If the seed is the sperma, what's the fruit? Jesus. He's coming for Jesus. Okay. So that really behooves us to eat the lamb, and only the lamb. Right? Only the lamb. If you eat another, if you partake of another seed, what are you going to bring forth?
Another Jesus.
It's real simple. He says, come, let us return unto the Lord. He said, this was speaking about the Jews. Can't be just the Jews, folks. The church has been falling away for 2,000 years. Can't be just the Jews. I mean, everything that happened unto them happened to the church. As they fell away, the church fell away. Now, I believe in these days the church is coming back, and it's going to come back because God's going to pour out His Spirit. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live before Him. So, here we are at the end of 2 days. A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. We're at the end of 2 days, and we're at the beginning of the third day. We're on the morning of the third day now, you see. So, this is the time when the Lord said He was going to come. Watch. Let us know. Let us follow on to know the Lord. Why did they wait for 2 days? The church has been the same way. The church has never come out of the dark ages, folks. They're still in the dark ages. But here's God's plan. Let us know. Let us follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth is as sure as the morning. That's the morning of the third day. Jesus is coming on the morning. That's where we are, folks. The morning of the third day. And He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So, we see that Jesus is coming on the morning of the third day as the latter rain. Now, in the book of Acts, that was called the former rain. Now we're at the latter rain. Jesus is coming as the rain. You know, He breathed on those disciples. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Then the former rain came. The early rain came. Guess what that was? When He breathed, you didn't see anything particularly happen in John chapter 21. But right after that, in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit came. The breath of God was breathed into a dead body, basically, like Adam. When God breathed into Adam, the breath of life, the word breath and spirit, is the same word, you see. So, here He's coming again as the latter rain. You know, Jesus is coming to the church as a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's coming at the end of 2 days, on the morning of the third day. See, the people that said all that passed away, all the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all that passed away. Well, you know, it really did. It did because of unbelief. But God said that wasn't the end of the story. He's going to restore. He's going to bring back everything that was taken away. Remember the book of Joel? He talked about the former rain and the latter rain. Then he said God was going to restore the years that the palmer worm, the canker worm, this great army that had come up among God's people, he was going to restore those years that were taken away. Right? The book of Joel, read it, chapter 2. So, something has been taken from the church that God's going to restore in the latter rain. Okay? That's all this power. Just as the early rain was when the Holy Spirit came on them and they received power. Remember what the Lord told them. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you're going to be my witnesses. You know what those disciples were? They were witnesses of Jesus because when people looked at them, they called them Christians. Why? Because they did and they spoke what Jesus did and spoke. Okay? So, that's what's coming. The Lord is coming, but He's coming as this latter rain. You know what? The baby is going to come to fruition. It's going to come to where the world's going to see it. See what's been hidden. You know, a lot of people, they can't tell the difference between a Christian and a lost person.
Amen.
Because the fruit's hidden. But you know what? It's not always going to be hidden. It's going to be manifest to the world. The Bible says the whole creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Go back and read it. Romans chapter 8. The manifestation of the sons of God. The creation is waiting because the Bible says the creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption at that time. See? The sons of God, now I'm not talking about any manifest sons groups or any false doctrine out there. I'm just talking about what the Bible says. You don't have to align people because they happen to quote the Bible with some group that uses that verse. But the manifestation, the full manifestation of sonship is going to come because of the latter rain outpouring. Why did those disciples walk in such power and such a witness of Jesus Christ? Because the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they went forth and did the signs and wonders that Jesus did, and they were called Christians by the pagans because they looked at them and they saw the same power that was in Jesus. And Jesus said, look, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Do we have to wait for any of those things that Jesus gave? We don't have to wait for those. It just happens that most of the church is waiting until a time when God is going to pour that out. But you don't have to wait for any of those things. These promises are sure. They're in the Bible. They're now. All you get, see, the Bible says, the word of hearing did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. The only thing that's waiting for this word to bear fruit in your heart is faith in it. That's the only thing. See, God's not saying, I'm not going to give this to you until the latter rain. He's just saying there's coming a latter rain when His grace is going to open people's hearts and minds to receive it, you see. So, what are we waiting for? We're only waiting for faith. We can believe. The Bible says, Jesus said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. Didn't He say that? What's the condition?
Believe.
That's the only condition. We're not waiting on anything, folks. But there is going to be a great revival called the latter rain, and a lot of people who haven't received the power of the Spirit nor walked in belief in these promises are going to walk in them because God's going to pour out His grace on them. He's going to give them faith to believe, you see. But we don't have to wait for that time. We can believe right now. Everything that God gave to those apostles, He gives to you. Everything. He's not restraining any of it. The only thing is, we have to exercise faith in these promises to enter into it, or we're not going to have it.